Amen. Last week, we started our Easter season with the question, what is gospel? And this week, the title is, what is truth? Until Easter, we will be studying a theme of Easter. This week is, the question is, what is truth? Along the way, I'll be discussing a lot of things which pertains to truth. The passage I chose is John chapter 18, verse 28 to 40. I've been Christian for the last 27 years. So far, I have never heard a sermon from this passage. So I thought I will choose this passage to bring our word for today. I will read this passage. It is a conversation between Jesus and Pilate. It is found in John chapter 18. When the Jews had led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of Roman governor, by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the whole words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of Jews?" Is that your own idea?" Jesus replied, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king, then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. An amazing passage. And Pilate is a minor character in the whole story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Jesus was arrested when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in the evening. And the whole night he was mocked, he was beaten, he was pulled over and taken from place to place. And finally, the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. And that is what we read, what happened. And you may ask the question, what is the sender of this passage? What theme emerged out of this passage? Pontius Pilate was unwilling to get answer to the questions he asked Jesus. Jesus is the king, he is the reconciliation and the truth. He asked three important questions, but he was unwilling to get answers from him. What do we need to study, or what do we study? Or, you know, you can ask the question, why do we need to study about Pontius Pilate? We need to study about Pontius Pilate because he sentenced Jesus to be crucified and chose to ignore the truth for political convenience. This study proves a fresh opportunity to think about Jesus and also discuss how people continue to be like Pontius Pilate. It's a good question. Why do we need to study about Jesus' conversation with Pontius Pilate? And Pontius Pilate was the one who ordered Jesus to be crucified. And this gives us a fresh opportunity to think about Jesus and also, you know, kind of think about us. We are unwilling to face the truth. We have to ask the question, who is this Pilate? Was he a Jew? What was he doing in Jerusalem? We all know Jerusalem, which was called Judea, came under Roman rule in 63 when Pompey defeated the people who were ruling there, and he brought Judea, Jerusalem under the control of Rome in 63 BC before Christ. And 37 before Christ, that is BC 37, Herod the Great was appointed as the king, the first king, who was not from Davidic line and also who was not appointed by people of Israel. And he was a very powerful king, but he died 4 years, that is a year after Jesus, 4 BC, a year after Jesus was born. But story just passed by, and Herod had 3 sons, and one of them took Herod's place. That was Herod Antipas. He was based in Galilee and also based in Jerusalem. During this time, after Herod the Great, the Herod's family was not so strong enough. Roman government sent governors. And there was a person by name Tiberius who succeeded Augustus in 14. He sent Pontius Pilate in 26 to be the governor of Jerusalem or governor of Judea. When you think about governor of Judea, you know, this is just becoming loose, okay. When you think about governor of Judea, he had absolute power. He could crucify people, he could arrest people, he could release people, he could do anything. He was also called procurator. That means, you know, he would collect taxes from Jerusalem and Judea and send to Rome. And he would take care of all the political matters of Judea. He was not a Jew, but he was from a he was from Italy, and he was also part of a territory called Samnite, or, you know, there was a place called Italy, and he was from there, and he was a prominent person because he married Tiberius's daughter. And when he was there, he had a lot of issues with Jews, and he didn't have a good relationship with Jews for several reasons. He killed Jews in Samaria. He also hung the statue of Caesar in Jerusalem. And he was also a kind of a person who was willing to do anything. He once robbed the temple to build aqueduct in a Roman colony. So with all these things, he was not having a good relationship with the Jews. So this was the context in which Jesus was arrested and Jesus was taken to Pilate. Because the people had decided that Jesus had to be killed. They could not kill Jesus. The Jews could not kill Jesus, or the Sanhedrin, 70 leaders who were based in Jerusalem, could not kill Jesus. So they brought Jesus to Pilate with a kind of predetermined sentence that Jesus had to be crucified. So they said, "Here, Jesus, you make an order so that he could be crucified." You know, you just saw the passage. So Pilate was a Roman. He was, he was also son-in-law of Tiberius. He was governor of Judea, a man endowed with a lot of power. You know, you can even say he was a man endowed with absolute power over the people, land, politics of any kind, in a finance of Judea. And he was hated by Jews, and he was the fifth procurator of Judea. What were the 3 questions he asked Jesus? We have to ask these questions. You know, someone said, if you ask good questions, that indicates you are a brilliant man. Good people ask, you know, brilliant people ask brilliant questions. But they also expect good answers. But this man asked first question, "Are you the King of Jews?" If you look at the passage, he didn't care to get an answer from Jesus. Then he proceeds to the next question, "What is that you have done?" And he didn't listen again. He didn't wait for Jesus to answer. And he goes to the third question, "What is truth?" Then finally, you know, he rushed to give Jesus back to the Jews to be crucified. But before that, he said he found no mistake in this man to be crucified. He pronounced Jesus' innocence, but he also delivered Jesus into the hands of the Jews. These three questions are amazingly important questions even today. But let us just for a minute look at Pilate. He was unwilling to know the truth. He asked these questions, "Are you the King of Jews? What did you do that these people have arrested? And what is truth?" In all these three questions, if he had waited, he would have been enlightened. Probably he would have changed his mind. But he did not wait for the answer. Even today, there are a lot of people who ask questions. Question: what is Christianity? What is Bible? Some people say, what is salvation? A lot of people ask questions, they don't get right answer. Because even before they ask questions, you know, they know that they were not willing to listen to these questions. Because, you know, they approach the subject with predetermined notions. There are some people, you know, if you talk about Christians, they are upset. Or you talk about gospel, they are so upset because they think gospel is for only for Christians. Jesus is only for Christians. And Bible is only for Christians. Church is only for Christians. So they ask questions or they have questions in their mind, but they don't care to get an answer. Pilate was unwilling to get an answer for the questions he asked Jesus. He ignored principles and justice in order to be, maintain his position as a king. In order to please the Jews, he ignored the truth. For political expediency, he wanted to side on the, you know, or he wanted to be in the wrong side. Although he did not accept the truth, but he, by way of just handing over Jesus, he ignored the principles and justice. He was indifferent to the truth, although he knew that Jesus was innocent. How much it is true even today. People know the truth, but they are indifferent towards the truth. They see something that is real in gospel. You know, if you look at some people who make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, there are so many things that are spectacular. You know, we can actually talk about very small things. Before they encounter and make the gospel as part of their life, they have all sorts of difficulties. Drugs, a drinking problem, relational problem. But once they make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their lives are completely transformed. There was a person in North India, he was a bandit. You know, there is a big area called Sambal area. Some of you may know this place. It's a huge area. And there was a very popular bandit in that place, and she became chief minister of one of the states, and she is no more now. Christian missionaries went to this place and shared gospel with one of the notorious bandits there. And he became a believer. And he left his guns, he left his lifestyle, and he started preaching. Until he had his gun, until he was, you know, a bad guy, people used to listen to him. The minute he became a follower of Christ, when his life was so transparent, spectacular, of the effect of the gospel, people didn't want to believe. They said, "Oh, you got money from people so that you changed your religion." There was another guy in a city called Madras, and his main job was killing people. He was popularly known as Otto Shanger. Until he was arrested, he was a very bad guy. He had killed several people, buried them in his own house, and he continued his lifestyle. One day he became a believer, follower of Jesus Christ. He confessed his sins. And he became so good, loving other people. And his life was wonderful, effective, transparent. Even the jailers didn't want to put him to death because he was sentenced to death. They didn't want to because they saw gospel transforming his life. In my life, you know, I used to be so contentious. And I used to fight. I'm the youngest in my family. I used to have all kind of disobedience to my brothers and my sisters, my parents. When I became a believer, they could not believe why I was behaving the way I was behaving. And I told them several times it was because of the gospel. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to accept that it is because of that. Because they were indifferent towards the truth. Even today, people are indifferent. Sometimes they know there is some power, but they don't want to. They don't want to just go and explore the truth. Instead, they ignore it. And that Pilate was one of them. He ignored the truth. But what we are going to do is we are going to get answers. That is the message for us today. What are the answers about Jesus that Pilate deliberately ignored? He asked the question, "Are you the king?" Jesus said, "Yes." In all four Gospels, Jesus accepted that he is the king. But we have some definition for king. If you, in a worldly standard, if you say you are a king, you need to have a palace. You need to have soldiers. You need to have a throne. You need to be, so powerful with a sword and all sorts of regalias. But Jesus did not have. But when Pilate asked, "Are you the king?" Jesus said, "Yes." But he said, "I am not the king as everyone is expecting." When you look at the person who was released, Barabbas, and when you look at Jesus, Barabbas never claimed he was a king. But Jesus claimed, at least towards the end of his ministry, he accepted that he was the king. The problem is this. People thought, if you are a king, then you would fight against the Romans and you would liberate the country. And they had a kind of short-sighted idea of kingship. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 13, and, books after that in the Old Testament, the theme of kingship has been running until the coming of Jesus Christ. If you look at the prophecies that fulfilled in Jesus, the way he was born, the way things happened, you can see all those prophecies about a king fulfilled in Jesus, except Jesus did not have a palace. He did not have all the, external regalias, basically because the kingship people were looking for were short-sighted. It was time-bound, geographically conditioned. But the king who Jesus is not conditioned by geography. He is not conditioned by the place, and he is not conditioned by the race, but he is the king for the whole world. He is the king of kings. He is the Messiah, but not the way Jews were expecting, but he is the Messiah for all of us, people from all walks of life, from all corners of life. But, where is his kingdom? His kingdom is spread everywhere. It is not confined only to Judea or not just in Jerusalem. His kingdom extends everywhere, wherever people acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. There, the kingdom comes. So, reign of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus is not conditioned just geographically. But it expands everywhere. to Rome, to Dallas, to Chile, to Madras, you know, Papua New Guinea, anywhere. The key is they have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We see the very popular hymn in Philippians chapter 2. That he came down to this world dying on the cross. So the kingship that he enjoys is not given to him or he just inherited. He did not inherit it. But he humbled himself and he won it by dying on the cross. So God exalted him and made him to be the Lord. Someone asked, how can I be saved? In Acts chapter 16. And he said, you and your family, you believe that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That means, wherever you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, the King, the Messiah, the Christ, then you are saved, there comes God's kingdom. So, Jesus is King. He is King in my heart. He is King in our family. He is King here in this church. Not because we are in Judea. Not because he is sitting on a visible throne. But he is in our midst as the King of Kings. Because, you know, we have entered into his kingdom by way of confessing that Jesus is the Lord. One day, he will make establish his visible kingdom. But now, his spiritual kingdom is present everywhere. So, Pilate had an opportunity to hear about Jesus' kingship. But he didn't care. How true it is, even today, people have several opportunities to hear about Jesus' kingship. Jesus is King. And we are his subjects. Just purely by way of believing that Jesus is Lord. And believing in our hearts and confessing with our tongue. He becomes the King and we become his subjects. And his kingdom extends wherever we are. Then the second question is, what did Jesus, he asked Jesus, what did you do? These people are so mad. I'm also asking the same question. What did Jesus do that these people were so mad? Jesus healed the blind, he healed the sick, and he took care of a woman who had an issue with blood for 12 years. He brought Lazarus back to life. Wherever you see, you know, Jesus did good things. He fed 5,000 people, and he went from Galilee to other places. He was a peaceful person. He was not an insurrectionist. But if you look at the theme that is developed in the Gospel of John, these three themes, these three questions are developed right from the beginning. The first one is Jesus is King, that is developed everywhere from chapter 1 to 21. And what Jesus did is developed right from the beginning. There is something in Gospel of John called Johannine irony. There will be something happening at that point, but that will yet to happen in the future. There is an immediate reference and there is a future reference. And he is saying, what did you do? At that time, Jesus did not do anything. He was just going around and preaching the gospel. But ultimately, Jesus brought a reconciliation between God and man. That is what we saw in the gospel last week. Just for you and me, Jesus became a reconciliation. He became the way. And he became a bridge between human being and God. And we clearly saw that last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That for the sins of the whole world, Jesus became the sin and he died on the cross for us. And he became our reconciliation. So, you know, my point is this. Pilate could have actually asked Jesus, what did you do? Or what are you going to do? What is your ultimate goal? He didn't ask. He didn't care. Even today, you know, people don't care to ask the question, what did Jesus do? It's very simple. Jesus came to this world from the Father. And he died on the cross, carrying all the punishments and the sins that we needed to carry and pay the penalty. And because of his death and shed blood, we have something called a reconciliation. God provided for us on the cross. Jesus was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he's still living. That is what Jesus did. He didn't do anything bad. He did good for us. And the third question is, what is truth? Someone said, he was also once upon a time very popular, my favorite scholar. His name is Hans Kung Gadamer. He escaped Second World War and he came over to America. And that was the time postmodern world was just being ushered in. Although we talk about postmodernism now and maybe last 10, 15 years. But right after Second World War, it was just ushering in with full force. And for him, he was a liberal. He did not believe in Bible. But for him, this was the most important question. What is truth? 91 to 95, I was in seminary. When I finished my studies, I was going through a crisis of faith. And I was thinking, what is truth? Because whatever I thought was truth, the academic exercise that I went through, they deconstructed. In 97, I went through, again, a major faith rebuilding. And now I can stand up and say, this is the truth. But that is where we are moving to. But we have to look at the question of truth. Until enlightenment, people thought truth is found in the book. But enlightenment came, they started questioning. And you know about modernism and empiricism and all of them. Modernism has a lot of good effects. We got penicillin, we got radar, we got airplane, we have industries and we have electricity. They are all products of modernism. But they had questions with truth. They said, anything that is not tested by science and anything that is not within the limits of my rationality, my knowledge, it is not true. As a result, hundreds and thousands of people shipwrecked because what we talk about as gospel doesn't make sense to them. It is, a one person dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. For them, it is not scientifically proven. It is not within the limits or boundaries of human knowledge. And, someone said faith is in crisis. Truth is in crisis. What is truth? Truth is in crisis. For people who are part of modern world, I am still part of modern world. And there are several people who are still part of modern world. They want proof for everything. You show me the experiment, you just, show me the chemical equation, then I will believe it. If not, I will not believe it. They are products of modernism, and the problem is they are trying to find the truth in science and in their knowledge, in their rationality. And there comes postmodernism. There they say truth is not objective. You construct it. That is what Gadamer said in 50s. There is nothing called truth. You put meaning to the truth. Or you have an idea, there is a chance there is truth. Or a society comes together and you construct truth. You see our justice system. There may be a case by which one person kills another person in front of everyone. That is an objective reality. We see the truth there. But truth is not proven until it is true. Truth is not truth until it is proven in the court. And people argue, sometime that objective truth is proved as wrong. It is in the opinion of people. Jury makes the decision. Or a group of people come and argue, finally they take the merit of the truth. And they try, as a result of this one, we look at truth is in crisis. They say, oh, Christianity, what we have in the Bible, it not be true. And the question Pilate asked, wish he had found an answer, or he had asked, waited for Jesus to give him an answer. And this is what I see. I don't want to be conditioned by modernism. I don't want the postmodern dictate my idea of truth. And I believe this is what according to Subhash, truth is theological. Truth is Christological. You know, truth is objective. When I was going through my early seminary studies, I came to a place where I said, truth is subjective and truth is relative. I went through crisis. But now I can stand firm and say, truth is objective, truth is theological, and truth is Christological. And that is the theme that you see in Gospel of John. Gospel of John starts like this. In the beginning was God. I think that is an objective reality. You know, you have to start somewhere in order to have something go somewhere else. In other words, you have to have a framework. You need to have a Christian worldview to look at the world. If you don't really have a firm foundation on this, in the beginning was God, then everything else is shaken. If you don't look at God as the primary cause of everything that we see, who is uncreated, who existed before anything came into being, who will exist anything comes to an end, a God who is about time and space, a God who is not constrained by culture, language, time and space and all those things, our worldview becomes so shaken, someone else like postmodern people can come and say, truth is constricted, truth is opinion, an idea you create and truth comes in. But Bible says, in the beginning, you know, was God. In John 1, you know, let's just read. Suddenly my mind went blank. I'll just read some. In the beginning was the Word. God was in the beginning. I think that is an objective reality. Then, as you go further in chapter 8, John says, 31, verse 31. Chapter 8, verse 31. If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. A lot of people think, truth will set you free. Which truth are we talking about? Which, you tell me, anything that has set people free other than the truth about the Bible, truth in the Bible. That is, God is, and His Son is, and the Holy Spirit is. You know, I have several references in John highlighted where John talks about truth in the whole Bible. The beginning is God is. In the beginning, God is. And the continuation is the Logos, that is, Word is. And the Word became flesh in 1:14, and it says grace and truth came with Him. So, what is truth? Jesus is truth. It is not, an equation that is truth. It is not an object that is truth. But primarily, when we talk about truth, we talk about God, who is, Son, who is, and Holy Spirit. We see in chapter 16, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is. So, the objective reality, or the objective truth, is God, the triune God. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Then you have a platform to look at the whole world and you see the mountain, you say, that was created by God. That becomes an objective reality for you. And you look at a mountain, you look at the valley, you say, wow, God created. You look at your child and say, oh, wow, wonderful, God created your child. That becomes an objective reality until you have a framework to start. Otherwise, everything looks relative. another truth is God sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to die on the cross. That is truth. And He died on the cross, and He was buried and rose again on the third day. That is truth. So when you ask the question, what is truth? And you should be boldly in the marketplace be able to say, God is, His Son is, and the Holy Spirit is. In other words, I believe in the triune God of the Bible. And after that, anything that you say has a frame of reference to talk about. Otherwise, we will be in a kind of shaky place. We will not be able to stand. But if you stand on the firm foundation of the first truth, the foremost truth, the primary truth, the objective truth, all other things you can talk with reference. So, the takeaway for today is this. You know, before that, you have to reflect on this important question Pilate asked. Who is Jesus? Or is Jesus the King? What did He do? And what is truth? And the takeaway I'd like to give you this. We are celebrating Easter. Last year, I remember, we had four sermon series. We talked about, Jesus' sacrificial death, and we talked about several things, and we had a wonderful Easter service. And this year, we started with gospel, and last week we defined gospel. Those of you who did not come here, you can go to our website. You have the notes, and also we have the video of the gospel. But this today's takeaway, today's sermon is this. Grapple with the truth that we often think that we believe. We sometimes take the truth for granted. We think, I've been Christian for such a long time. I became a believer in 1983. Doesn't mean that you cannot think about it afresh. You know, as we spend this Easter season, we have to grapple with the truth that we often think we believe. If we don't, we have to sometimes go back and do it. You know, when I was small, we used to have cows and goats. We used to moor them in one place, put a peg and tie them. We have to go back in, after some time and retie them, because they must have become loose, or they must have done something. You know, they are stuck somewhere. Similarly, as Christians, our idea of gospel, our understanding of God, the truth, is rusty. We have to go back and grapple with it. Do I believe Jesus is my King? Have I made that decision to be? Have I invited Jesus to be my King in my heart, in my life? Then we have to look at Jesus, what He did for me and you, for all of us. And finally, we have to say, you know, I am in this world. Do I have a Christian worldview? Where does that start? That starts with God. The second one, how can you celebrate Easter, is this. Cultivate a discussion. Think about one person in next 1 month until you celebrate Easter. You talk to that person. You just take him, read some passages for that person. And share about this gospel message. Say, hey, we are celebrating Easter. Would you like to know more about Easter? I'd like to talk to you. Take him or take her to Starbucks, or invite that person over to your place, and cultivate discussions with the non-Christ follower this Easter season about who Jesus is, what He did, and dealing with the idea of truth. With that, we will close today. And next week, we are going to talk about Jesus sitting on the back of donkey coming to city of Jerusalem, and which is called Palm Sunday. And all these Sundays, we will be thinking, all these Saturdays, we will be talking about the gospel. And today is this. Most of us have already made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. There may be one or two who may want to make a relationship with Christ. Making relationship with Christ is not at all changing your religion, changing your caste or identity. It is to understand the gospel clearly and telling God, God, I want what you have offered in Jesus Christ. Would you just give it to me? Is there anyone here? We will just close our eyes and we can ask, I'm going to ask, is there anyone who wants to have a relationship with Christ? And you can put your hand up. Maybe I will visit with you at the end of the service and pray with you. Is there anyone who is not sure that you have a relationship with God, but you want to do that this evening? Please put your hand up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, dear Lord, for these important questions we can grapple even today about who Jesus is, what a truth is, and what Jesus did for us on the cross for us. Lord, as we go from here, Lord, help us to think about these things. And Heavenly Father, help us to think about these things afresh and share it with others. In Jesus' name, Amen.